Good morning. You're really not seeing double.
You've heard of dueling banjos, right?
And it's not a beauty contest either, although it looks like it. If you're visiting with us, we're so grateful that you're here today. This is a little out of the ordinary. We're actually going to be working together preaching the sermon to you this morning. Benjamin and I have spent time together studying this week and praying so much over this lesson and the power of what we think God is going to do today through the message in each of our lives. And so we think this is going to be a blessing to you, and we're just honored to be a part of what we think God is going to do here today. In this sermon series that we started a couple of weeks ago, we've been challenged to consider the idea of what is the next step in your faith. In the first lesson, we talked about, you know what, it may be time for you to step out. It may be time for you to step out and let God plow the soil of your heart. And then part number two, we talked about how it may be time for you to step in and really get committed about the necessity and importance of the church. And this morning, we're going to talk about part number three. And in this lesson this morning, we want to focus our minds on the idea of, you know what your next step just might be? It might be time, in fact, it may be long overdue for you to step up. To step up to being involved in the greatest work on earth. To step up and be involved in a bigger purpose that is bigger than any of us, but that collectively we can be a part of something God is going to do in His world. I want to tell you this morning a story as we get started, a story about Sarah. Sarah was born in 1982. She was an only child to two very hardworking parents. And she was just like any other baby girl. She loved to read. She loved, as she grew up, to play board games. She loved fishing and eating candy. But there was one difference with Sarah. She was born deaf. But in August of 2011, Sarah received a hearing implant, and we want you to see what happened next.
It's like so close. There you go. We're not right over it. There you go.
It's beeping.
So now technically your device is on. Can you tell? Oh, that's exciting. Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound. What does it sound like? Do you want to grab some tissue?
You don't want to hear myself cry.
Can you hear me? And you hear your voice? Does your voice sound pretty loud?
No, not really.
Well, that's good.
My laughter sounds loud.
Yeah, you'll get used to all of that over time. You want to hear your husband say something?
Do you see how powerful it is when there's a part of the body that has not been working and then it starts to work? Do you see what a difference that it can make? Imagine how different her life will be. Imagine how much more she'll be able to do. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 16, Paul is explaining how the church, you and me, together, we're like a body. And Paul says, imagine how much that body can do when all of us are working and realizing our talents and our gifts, and we're putting them to use. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12.
The body is made of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
We spent time this week studying together and praying over this text, and there were three big ideas that just kept jumping off the page that Benjamin and I feel so passionate want to share with you today. And the first of those is, Paul is clearly saying, you need to understand that you are valued.
You know, I wonder sometimes if instead of looking up to the one who loves us and commissions us for greatness, or instead of, you know, looking out at the mission itself, or even looking inward to our gifting and in our talents, rather than any of those focuses, that we choose rather to look around to compare ourselves or assess our usefulness from kind of a purely human standpoint. You know, we compare ourselves to one another or to some ideal we have in our mind. As Paul puts it, the hand is tempted to say, well, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand. Or the ear may give in to say, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye. In other words, we could conceivably deceive ourselves and say, well, you know, there's no place for me here. I wouldn't add any value to this body by me simply being me. And so we have what some might call humility, which is actually an undervaluing of ourselves. Or there's maybe a flip side of the coin too. Maybe on the other hand, we might wrestle with a fierce independence. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But we find ourselves living that assertion anyhow. We choose to try and make it work with as little help as possible, with as little aid, with as few people. And we believe ourselves to be an end-all in and of ourselves. You see, these perspectives lack one basic and powerful truth, and that is that each and every one of you has value. It's not a comparative value. It's not even in and of itself strictly a performance value. It's an inherent value. You are valued because of who you are. It's a value based on to whom you now belong and what he's making you into. It's a value that can't be stripped away from you. It's a value that you can't even give up. You can treat it with disdain, but you still have it. You know, I think it's a funny thing living in an upside-down kingdom. You know what I mean by upside-down kingdom? You know, Jesus seems to walk into the world and kind of turn the entire world upside down by saying, you know, the first shall be last, and the greatest among you will be the servant of all. And he says these things that just kind of flip everything up on their head. And what's amazing to me is that sometimes the greatest things are what appear to be the smallest. I mean, really, how valuable is having the patience and love to watch 8-month-olds in the nursery? How valuable is having the attention to detail necessary to run audiovisual equipment or organize a fellowship meal? How valuable is it having the compassion to listen to the struggles of another person? It's of tremendous value. Yeah. It means the world. And any voice in your head, any person in your life, any media outlet that says that you're not of value is lying, and it's of the evil one. I don't know the full impact of what your service will have on other people. You don't even know the full impact. We don't know how God will use a simple gift and turn it into a world-changing event. But you're valuable. And you're not only valuable, you're needed too.
I mean, there is a great need. And Paul really emphasizes that here in our text about just how not only valuable that you are, but how much you are needed for the function of the body, for the body to work well together. You see that especially in verse number 17. He says, this is from the New Living Translation, suppose the whole body were an eye. Think about that for a minute. What if your whole body were just one big eyeball? How are you going to hear anything? Or what if your whole body was just one big ear? How would you ever smell the beautiful aromas of life? I mean, it's ludicrous, is it not, to expect in the human body for all the parts of the body to be able to see? Because every part of the body is not an eye. Every part of the body has been put there, placed there intentionally by God for a specific purpose, for a specific reason, because you don't just need eyes. You need ears, you need hands, you need little toes. You need lungs, you need kidneys. You need every part functioning and doing its part well for the body to be healthy and to function the way God wants it to. I grew up in a really modest upbringing. You know, when we sat down to the table, if we had a fork and a spoon for some meals, it was great if it wasn't just finger foods, you know. But I remember whenever I was a junior in high school, I went with a group overseas, and we went on a Shakespearean tour of London. And we ate in a real swanky restaurant. And I didn't know what to do with myself, because I sat down at this table with all these fine tablecloths and napkins folded, and then the server placing it on your lap. I'm like, what, that's a little too close for comfort. What's that about? And then you've got, you know, a real nice plate and bowl and all these, like, multiple forks. What's that about? And then a spoon and a knife and all of these utensils that are there on the table. In a formal place setting on a table, you've got all of those pieces, and each one is there for a purpose and has a specific function. Just try to eat your soup with a fork. See how that works out for you. Now, you probably could. Given enough time, you might could finish that bowl of soup with a fork. But you don't need a fork for that job. You need a spoon, because each part is on the table, placed specifically there for a reason, for a purpose, to make for a great meal. Sometimes in the church, if we're not careful, we elevate certain gifts. Speaking gifts, teaching gifts, leading gifts, and maybe we underemphasize other equally vital, if not more important, gifts that are crucial for the work of the body. Gifts like compassion or service or a creative gifting. Each part is needed. Lonnie Jones, I heard a few weeks ago. Lonnie is a preacher in the Churches of Christ. He's a licensed counselor, and he runs a ropes course in Alabama. And he told this story. It was fascinating. He said, in running the ropes course, that he's working with these young boys and taking them through this very hard ropes course, and there's a place in the course where there's this wall you have to climb. And all the boys are coming, and several of them think they can't do it, and he's really coaching them and cheering them. You can do it. You can go over the wall, and he's helping them and helping them. And then all of a sudden, here comes a boy, to Lonnie's surprise, who only had one arm. And he comes to the wall, and he just looks at it. And Lonnie's trying to figure out how he can say to this boy, okay, you're not going to be able to climb this wall. And he essentially begins to communicate that, to which the boy looks at him in the eye and says, don't tell me what I can't do. Tell me what I can do. And a lot of us in the church know that God has gifted. Listen, God has gifted you. There is no person that is not without a gift that is God-given. And God has placed you here on the table for a reason, for a purpose. But a lot of us are sitting here wondering, what is that purpose? Where can I get plugged in? What can I do to make a difference? We're just waiting for somebody to tell us, what can I do? Paul talks about that in another place in Ephesians 4. He says, God has placed different leaders in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. He's placed them there for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, one of our major functions as ministers, as elders, is to help you, equip you, inspire you, empower you to find your place at the table, to find where you can get plugged in, where you can use what God has gifted you, what you are passionate about, for a greater purpose. And that is the reason why, a little bit later today in the service, we're going to be administering an involvement survey, because we want everybody to find their place at the table, because you are needed. And not only that, here's why you're needed. Because God's got big plans in mind.
I think we think too small sometimes, right? We get stuck in small thinking. The passage that we're looking at this morning is inspirational in a lot of different ways, but after reminding the family of God there in Corinth that our gifts are played out in different ways, Paul concludes what we know is the end of chapter 12, right before chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians, which is, everybody knows, the love chapter. He says these words, "Let me tell you of a more excellent way." Let me tell you of a more excellent way. In other words, he's saying, listen, there's a way to live that doesn't really have a lot of life about it. You can go through the motions, you can maybe even do the right things, but it's something less than all that God has planned for you. This can be true of individuals, it can be true of congregations. Let me tell you about a more excellent way. Like I said, I think we get used to the tainted existence of sin. We get used to the self-doubt or the rugged independence, the shallow expectations or the meager returns on our efforts. And we forget that we're made for a lot more.
Amen.
And I'm not just referring to what was lost in Eden and the perfection that's promised to us when Christ comes back. I know that's going to be more. That's going to be perfect. We're destined for more right now.
Amen.
And really, the challenge is to settle for something less than a great movement of God.
Mm-hmm.
In our lives, in this church, in the world, to simply say, well, you know, things are going decently. Thanks, God, for helping out a little bit. If I think that, if I live that, the truth is that I'm handicapping the Spirit of God and the power of Christ, because God wants to do big things.
Amen.
Now, we've already said that big things sometimes show up in unpredictable and small ways. So those are big. But when you add those all up, when every part of the body is functioning, when we're all in love with Jesus, in love with Jesus' body, and we're serving Him with our all, tremendous things happen in our community, in our country, in our world. Can I talk to you just a second about what I see happening here in this congregation? See, it's becoming increasingly evident to me, and I think to the rest of the staff too, that God is poised to show up powerfully here.
Amen.
He's always been in us. He's always been among us. He's always been blessing us. And we've seen the fruit of a God-centered life over and over again. But I think we're getting ready to break out.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what it's going to entail. But I know that God's going to show up, as it were. And so the question I'm asking myself, and that I really hope that you're asking yourself too, is, am I prepared for what He's doing and what He's about to do? Am I prepared to surrender? Am I prepared to change? Am I prepared to stretch? Am I prepared to love? Am I prepared to battle? Am I prepared to make myself available for His service wherever He calls me? Am I prepared? That's a fundamental question.
You know that yesterday, the elders and the ministry leaders, the ministers of this congregation, met together. We spent all day together. About 7:30 in the morning till 6:30 at night, all day, dreaming together, praying together, wrestling together, encouraging each other, pushing each other, because of you. Because of you. We are convinced, the elders are convinced, the ministers are convinced, that we are here right now, at this time, in this place, for such a time as this. God has you here. He has me here. He has Benjamin here. He has Fred here. He has Tom here. He has Andy here. He has all of us here right now because He's got a big vision in mind. Yesterday, as we planned together, as we pushed, as we encouraged, as we prayed, one thing just kept coming to the forefront of my mind through the whole process, is that I want you to know that your ministers and your elders believe in you. And we sacrifice, and we sweat, and we cry, and we bleed. Not for this building, not for some kind of institution, but for you, every individual here, for the people that are the church that meets at Maryville. We are here. Let me give you a little insight into a minister's heart for just a second. Andy and Benjamin and I have talked a lot about this. Can I tell you why I chose to come to Maryville? May I speak for Benjamin and Andy and tell you why that they chose to come to Maryville? We did not come here for a cushy, safe, secure job. We came here because we saw amazing potential for what God can do in you and in you, and in you, all of us together doing our part, we believe God is going to show up. And God is going to do something that's going to blow us all away, that is beyond imagination, beyond any of our plans, beyond any of our hopes, beyond any of our dreams. But it is up to every one of us, every one of us, to step up and say, God, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to use me, but you know what? I'm ready. As the prophet in the Old Testament would say, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm ready for you to use me. I'm ready to step up. I'm ready to get plugged in. I'm ready to be my part at the table. Just show me. Are you ready to step up? Do you believe in this church? Let me tell you something. We do. Through all of the wrangling and the praying and the struggling and the encouragement and the celebration that went on yesterday with the leaders of this congregation, I'm telling you, we believe in you. We believe in what God is going to do. We believe in the potential. We believe that there's a difference that's going to be made. We believe that it's time for us to break out of the plateau and to really let God do something great in the Maryville community and through the Maryville church. We know God has a big vision. Do you? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Friend, brother, sister, let your heart believe it. This morning, let your heart believe it. It requires no effort to spot the deficiencies. It requires no skill, no investment, no talent, no contribution to point fingers and say where we could be better as a gathering. Could we be better? You better believe it. But let me tell you what it's going to take for God to use us for a big vision. It's going to take you and me stepping up like we've never stepped up before to say, Lord, I choose to set my sights on your vision. Not on what my vision is, about what I think it should be, but on what God knows it can be. Will you let God inspire you? Will you let God open your eyes so that you might see? Will you let God's Spirit open the eyes of your heart that you might perceive the amazing love that God has for you and how He wants to make a movement to start a revival, to do something big through this church and in this community? But we need you. God needs you to step up. We're going to sing a song. And as we do that, you may be sitting there realizing, you know what, you're right, I need to step up. I've never really committed to Christ. And if we can help you in that commitment, if we can assist you through your obedience of repentance and baptism, we want to do that. But let me say this. Most of us have made a commitment to Christ, but have you committed to the vision of Christ? Because this morning you're going to have an opportunity in just a few minutes to say, I'm ready to step up. I'm ready to show my investment to really pour into doing what God has gifted me and talented me with, and plugging in and stepping up to using it in the work of this church. You're going to have an opportunity to do that in just a minute. And I want to challenge you to take advantage of it. Let's all stand together, and Herb's going to lead us in a song. If we can help you, won't you make that need known?